In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not recognize it. The light shines through the darkness, but the darkness didn't even notice. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Even in his own land and among his own people, he wasn't wanted. But to those who believed him, to those who believed in his name, to those who believed he was how he claimed and would do what he said, he gave the right to become children of God. And we have seen his glory, the glory that a one and only son can only receive from his Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word became human and lived here on earth among us. And having become human, he stayed human. He humbled himself. He didn't accept any special privileges. He lived a selfless, obedient life, to die a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, crucifixion. But it was our sins that did that to him. He was bruised and wounded for everything that we've done wrong. He was wounded for our transgressions, pierced for our iniquities. He did all this just so we could be whole. And God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus is the master of all. This is the resurrection, that the Son came and gave his life, that he extended an invitation to know the God of all creation, that he offered us love when we knew no peace, that he offered us relationship when all we knew how to do was keep and break a bunch of rules. This is the resurrection, that in his death we have come to know life, that we can freely offer our life to him.
And amen. This is the God we serve. Amen? Amen. Today we come together, brothers and sisters, for the purpose of bringing glory to our God, because he is worth it. Amen? Amen. Because he is worth it. Oh, what a blessed people we are to literally continue as we walk through the book of Hebrews in a series that we've entitled Hold On. Because to the original listeners, there were people who were beginning to buckle and back away from the call of God on their lives. There were people who were beginning to compromise and to consider withdrawing from being the witness that was designed to change the world for our King. And I say to you this morning, hold on. Hold on to the King who is worthy. Hold on to a walk that may take you right smack dab through the middle of the war. Hold on to the truth that the liars are attacking. Hold on to the family that God has given you by faith. Hold on to the promises of God that no one can take away. Because there is a very real enemy of your soul who has a very real team of minions who are trying to sabotage the very purposes, promises, and power of God. And my prayer is today, as we pick up where we left off last week, for those of you that weren't with us, we're going to close out chapter 2 of the book of Hebrews, where we've seen that it begins with a warning. A warning that we better listen much more carefully, lest we drift away from our call to be disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And I said to you that this passage, it parallels Titus chapter 3 in a very real sense, where we were told to get ready for the war by doing three things: reminding, reinforcing, and remembering. And last week, we looked at verses 5 through 9, and we saw that we needed to be reminded that God has a perfect providential plan. We needed to be reminded of our Psalm 8 perspective, that God made us to rule and to fill the world with his glory. That it was the Great Commission laid out in Genesis 1:27. we saw that we needed to be reminded that we are to be a purposed people. You and I have a game plan from our God. And we noted that that perfect plan of God would happen in the context of a paradoxical and perplexing problem, which is sin. We live in a fallen world. However, verse 9 told us, and that's where we'll begin today, that we need to be reminded that we have an all-powerful Prince of Peace who says, I got this, you just come with me. Amen? So let's pick up there. And again, I pray that today you will see what we said last week, that he is worthy. He's worthy of our worship, our work, and our witness. Let me show you why from the Word of God as a reminder before we get into the reinforcing. Amen? It's verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 2 that says, and this is God's word, not mine, but, so we have a contrast, but we see him. We see him, church. Now, I realize some of you don't see him. And I'm not speaking just to this room, but to everyone that will hear this message at some point, someday. Not everybody who says they see him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of, this is where he's separated from humanity, because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. I said to you last week, and I say it here again, let me remind you of the 12 distinctives that you and I see in this verse, which is the gospel. In Hebrews 2:9, we see Christ's incarnation. For a little while, he was made to come down here with us. You see the name that is above every name, namely Jesus. You see his deity. He's crowned with glory and honor. You see his suffering. You see his death here. His death, why? For the intentionality, so that the grace of God will be distributed to the disciples in a divine truth. You and I see his grace, his love, his substitutionary atonement. We see the gospel. Here's the good news. God became man and died for us. We know theologically that the first Adam plunged sin and sinful man into death. We know the second Adam, who is Christ, plunged himself into death to save sinful humanity. This is what we see. Again, the context here in Hebrews 1 and 2 is to remind us that Jesus the Christ is better than anything and everything, and he's worth everything that you and I have and are. Amen? Well, let's take a look here, because when we understand the truth of seeing him, but we see him. I reminded you last week that if you see him, you will worship him. You show me somebody who's not really worshiping, and I'll show you somebody who hasn't really seen him. Because if you've seen this king, you will worship. If you see him, you'll walk with him. You'll work for him. You'll witness to him. And ultimately, friends, if you've really seen him, and I pray to God that you have, then you'll want him more than anything else on the planet. If you've really seen him, you'll want him more than anything. And to that beginning, I want to take you on a day where my goal is to help you experience this entire passage, to experience the passion that it is to see him with the eyes of your heart. Because when you do, as this song shares, you will want him more than anything and everything else. I'm inviting you this morning into an experience of worship of the King who is worth it, that will define your work, your walk, and your witness, and he will consume your want to. My prayer is that you will see him in a way that he demonstrates that changes your forever. Oh, let the words of this song and those that will follow fill your heart and become your prayer, I pray.
than anything. Help me walk the
You see, friends, this is the message of all of Hebrews. It's the exhortation to want him more than safety, than comfort, than religion, than anything and everything else that tends to distract us and draw us away. I pray that today, songs like this, and you're going to hear more, will be what God uses to touch your heart. You see, you're going to recognize some of the songs, and I encourage you to sing and pray them along. Some of you won't know the songs, and I pray that the words perhaps will pierce your hearts. Some of you need a heart massage, and I pray that the Lord will use this message and these truths to massage your heart back to a beating place of healthiness. These are his promises. He's worthy. Hold on to him and nothing else. Amen. Listen to verse 10 and how fitting it is on Father's Day. For it was fitting that he, this is God the Father, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory. Don't miss that. That is one of the most beautiful portraits of the gospel that you and I will ever see or hear in Scripture. For it was fitting that God the Father, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many of us Christians to glory, should make the founder of their salvation, now this is Jesus, perfect through suffering. It was fitting that our Savior would suffer to save us. Why? Because we deserve the suffering. Unless and until this is built into the foundation of your faith and your understanding, you're going to see Jesus as an add-on. You're going to see submission and surrender as an option. But this is in the very foundation of the faith of the genuine Christian world. I want you to hear Dr. Albert Mohler as he looks at this verse 10 and he says, quote, "The phrase in bringing many sons and daughters to glory is a remarkable summary of the gospel. Few gospel summaries in Scripture so beautifully capture the work and ministry of Jesus. Christ came to do many things. He came to redeem sinners. He came to save sinful humanity. He came to forgive sin. And he even came to provide us with his righteousness. But more, he came to adopt us as sons and daughters to glory." He came to adopt us as sons and daughters to glory. And listen, my words here, not Dr. Mohler, but those who our God adopts never go back to the orphanage. He never brings anybody back to the orphanage. If you've been captured by grace, ain't no one taking you out of the hand of our God. That's Jesus the Christ. Those are his promises. Oh, friends, I pray to God that you and I will come to know this truth. He is worthy and worth our worship, our work, our walk, our witness, and our want to. This is a get-to truth. Listen to verse 11. "For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers." Romans 1:16 says we're not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. Well, here you and I see Hebrews 2:11 says Jesus is not ashamed to call you and me Christian brothers and sisters. Because we share the same source. That's the sovereign plan of God. It's the gospel. This is the truth that has set us free. This is the truth that adopts us into the family of God. This is the uncompromising reality of what it is to be redeemed. And don't you let anyone tamper with this truth. Oh, I pray to God, you and I will be champions. Champions of Christ. Now, listen to the reinforcing that happens. We saw when we needed to be reminded that it was to be reminded of that Psalm 8 perspective. Well, now that Psalm 8 perspective is reinforced as Christ is elevated through both Psalm 22 and Isaiah 8. Both of these passages are again being brought into the New Testament to reinforce the fact that Christ is the Messiah of the Old Testament, which is designed to remind and reinforce you and me that he's worth everything, everything that we are. Listen to verse 12, saying, I will, and this is now quoting Psalm 22, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, here's Isaiah 8, I will put my trust in him. And again, this is Isaiah 8, 18. Behold, I and the children God has given me, we will put our trust in him. Friends, I offer you another song of praise, and I ask you to sing it or pray it, one of the two, but that you will know that he is worthy, that you and I will put all of our hope in Jesus. I've been washed by the blood. If you've been washed, you're clean. And I know for some, you're going to be saying, you know what? This is not a traditional service, Pastor Jeff. Where's the Greek? Parse the verbs. Listen, I won't bring you to worship. He's worth it. And if you know Greek and Hebrew, but you don't worship, you're gone. I pray that God will bring us to the foot of the cross. And on this Father's Day, we'll thank the Father for the Son. And we'll experience the Spirit as He unites us vertically and horizontally. Again, a theologian said, and I quote, in reference to this verse, "Christianity stands or falls on the incarnation of Jesus Christ. In the incarnation, the eternal Son of God assumed a human nature. He was made of the same flesh you are made of, and He shared in our same experiences. Yet He remained without sin. Though He was the creator of all, He became hungry. He grew tired. He ate, drank, slept, ached, and shared in these things that all of humanity knows and experiences. This is the first and one of the most fundamental truths of the gospel story. God became man. God became like us." End quote. If that doesn't put you in awe, if that doesn't lead you to worship, if that doesn't dictate your walk, your work, your witness, and if it doesn't affect your want to cry out to Jesus, cry out. Listen to verse 14. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood," now this is us being brought together with Christ. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself," Jesus Himself, "likewise partook of the same things, that through His death He might destroy the one who has power of death, that is the devil." John Owens, one of the famous Puritan preachers, wrote a book entitled "The Death of Death in the Death of Christ." The death of death in the death of Christ. This is so powerful, friends. Again, He's worth it. He destroyed death and the devil for you, disciple. What does that do to you? Well, I'll give Him an hour on Sunday. I'll do that. I'll stop doing these immoral things. Listen, if He doesn't change everything, He hasn't changed anything. This is the Lord. This is one of the most beautiful portraits. I would say to you, Hebrews 1 and 2 is akin to like where we started, John 1. There are some places in the Bible that define us. Genesis 1 and 3, John 1 and 3, Revelation 2 and 3. Hebrews 1 and 2. I pray that you get this. And if you don't, you'll go back to get it and spend time with the Lord. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, 54 and 55, which again paraphrase this truth. "Death has been swallowed up in victory." Why do you follow Him? Because death has been swallowed up in victory. Where death is your victory? Where death is your sting? You got nothing, devil, because I know the divine Prince of Peace. Oh, friends, in his book, Christless Christianity, Horton recounts a fellow named Donald Gray Barnhouse, who one time said, "What would the world look like? What would a city look like if it were totally controlled by the devil?" Now, you want to know what Christ did on the cross? He destroyed death and the devil's minion and his control over the Christians. Now, Barnhouse says this, "While many of us might picture a city like Sodom and Gomorrah or Babylon, I would say like Vegas, Barnhouse said that a city completely ruled by Satan might look like something we never intended or imagined. You see, every lawn would be mowed and every bridge would be clean of graffiti. No one would drive over the speed limit. Children would be obedient to their parents. Marriages would remain intact and every church would have a beautiful building. However, the gospel would not be preached in any place. Because the devil's aim is to keep people from hearing and believing the gospel. He will even use moralism in the appearance of perfection to accomplish that end." End quote. The devil doesn't care about our moralism. He cares about our Messiah and His miraculous mission. And he'll do anything to keep the truth and the love of the gospel shared. That's why Jesus destroyed him. And his ability to control the Christians. Now, you're without Christ? Boy, you are in bad shape. and you are in a bad place, because the reality is, until we go home to heaven, the devil does have some serious power down here, but not over the Christians. This is again why you and I can see he's worth it. He's worthy. Our want to and our worship, our walk, our witness is to him. One of the theologians said, listen, while 1 Peter 5:8 still holds true, and there is an enemy of your soul who's prowling around like a lion looking for souls to devour, that's the devil, says when it comes to Christians, he may be prowling, but he's prowling with a limp because of the cross. And you and I need not fear him if and when we walk by faith. Don't miss the connection here to Genesis 3:15, the first proclamation of the gospel. Oh yes, Satan, you'll be the enemy of Christ and his children. You'll be the enemy of the church. But look, you're going to nip at the heel of Christ, but he's going to crush your head. He's done when it comes to the disciples of Jesus the Christ. The only time he wins is when you and I give him the power and the ability. He's like the junkyard dog behind the fence on the chain. He can't get to you and me eternally, effectively, unless we jump the fence and go within the reach of his chain. Then he can rip you apart. And it often happens. But don't miss the promise that you and I have. It points to why he's worth it. Listen to verse 15. He will deliver all those who through fear and death were subject to lifelong slavery. Listen, he set you free, Christian. If you're really a Christian, he has set you free. Stop listening to those who want to put you in bondage. Now, there are those who are telling captives that they are free. That's a lie. You need to receive the miracle of grace. You must repent and believe. You must be born again. Those who believe will obey. John 3:36. Those who don't are still lost. So the enemy tells the lost that they're saved. And then he comes and he tells the saved that they're still lost. If you're in that group, I pray today you hear that you've been set free. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And if you've been set free, you are clean in Christ. Amen? Amen. Listen to some friends that bring this to us in a way that I pray touches your heart.
Reckless Love really is the song of my whole life. That phrase kind of dropped in my heart about maybe 5 years ago. I just started experiencing the kindness of the Father, the goodness of the Father in a way that I'd never experienced before. And so that phrase, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God, was just kind of lodged in here. I didn't know what to do with it. A lot of people have asked why I use the word reckless to describe God. I see the love of God as something wild, insane, crazy. The way that he pursues, the way that he chases us down, the way that he loves, I believe is reckless. And so we were going after that really furious, sort of violent language to speak of the nature of the love of God, that it never backs down, it doesn't give up. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He goes, no, my love is crazy. My love comes as a baby and dies on a cross. The most foolish thing you could possibly imagine. The reckless love of God says, I will stop at nothing to have your heart and to get you face to face and go, this is who I am. I'm good, I'm kind, I'm faithful. And he does everything in his power to do that. His love is wild.
Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. And oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. And oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99, and I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. till you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. You won't light a mountain, you won't climb up coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down coming after me. No shadow you won't light a mountain, you won't climb up coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. No, 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 no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. No, 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 no. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me, yeah. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me.
Let me read verse 15 for you again, because some of you need to hear it, to believe. He delivered all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. If you are a true biblical child of God, you've been delivered. You've been delivered. You have been set free from your fear of death. You've been set free from your life of slavery. Not my words. I'm quoting the God of creation. He's worth it. He's worth your worship, your walk, your work, your witness, and your want to. Oh, I pray to God you see it. And don't you dare let anybody compromise him. Don't you let anybody distract you away. Again, let me reinforce what I've said with an army of ambassadors who champion nothing but the truth that I pray will either draw you to Christ for the first time or draw you back for the last time. Let this touch your hearts.
There is therefore now no condemnation.
No condemnation.
No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Those who are in Christ Jesus.
For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free.
Set you free.
From the law of sin and death. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom.
There is freedom.
There is freedom.
And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord.
Glory of the Lord.
Are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another.
For freedom, Christ has set us free.
For freedom, Christ has set us free.
For freedom, Christ has set us free.
Christ has set us free.
Stand firm, therefore.
Stand firm.
Stand firm.
Stand firm.
And do not submit again to the yoke of slavery.
Do not submit again to the yoke of slavery.
Through this man, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you.
To you.
To you.
Proclaimed to you.
And by him, everyone who believes is freed.
Is freed. Is freed. Freed. From everything.
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 Freed from everything from which you could not be freed.
By the law of Moses.
So, if the Son sets you free.
If the Son sets you free.
If the Son sets you free.
Because the Son has set you free.
Because the Son has set you free. Has set you free.
You will be free.
You will be free.
You will be free. You will be free. You will be free. You will be free.
You will be free.
You will be free.
You will be free indeed.
You see, friends, this is the truth that sets you free. He is the only way. He is all you need, but you need him. Don't be afraid to admit it. Don't be afraid to proclaim it. Don't be afraid to champion it. Don't be afraid to defend it. You are ambassadors of this truth if you have been set free. Oh, friends, I pray to God you realize this. Again, and this is for you and me. Get God's perspective on his people. It says in verse 16, for surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. This truth is for you, Christian. If you have been set free, you are free indeed. If you've been washed by the blood, you are clean and you are on your way home. If you think there's any other way to this truth and this promise, you're deceived. And those that know this truth will not back down from this truth. Those who have received this priceless treasure will treat it like a priceless treasure. Those who don't, won't. I ask you again to look carefully into our culture. And to see clearly the lovers versus the liars. And it's not my admonition. This is the word of God. Jesus did it. Paul did it. Letters are devoted to this truth. Read Jude. Read 1 John. Read 2 Peter. You've got to see this clearly. You've got to. It's eternal. There are eternal enemies of God. And there are eternal servants of God. His word defines us. Let me bring you to the last two verses of chapter 2, to the place of remembering. Therefore, so here comes the crescendo. Therefore, he had to be, note this, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect. So that, here's the purpose, he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Oh, we're back to Leviticus. What's the high priest do? He serves as the go-between between God and his people. What does he do? In the service of God, so first of all, what he does is in the service of God, he makes propitiation for the sins of the people. Here again, we could make a series out of this verse. There's so much here for you, but please don't miss these things. All throughout the book of Hebrews, Christ is called our great high priest. And as we continue in the series, you'll see this begin to blossom, and you'll see it more richly and more beautifully. Hebrews 3:1, Hebrews 4:14 through 5:10, Hebrews 6:19 and 20, Hebrews 7:11 all the way through Hebrews 10:18. And then again, Hebrews 13 verses 8 through 13 all bring us to an unpacking of the fact that Jesus is our high priest. What does he do? He pays the price for our sins. He's the one. He's the high priest who ushers in, and he's the Lamb of God who pays the price. He's the both and. Again, he's worthy. He's greater than the angels. He's the almighty. He's greater than the temporary. He's the eternal. He's greater than your temporary life because he offers eternal life. He's better than anything and everything down here that will distract you, that will deceive you, that will dilute your walk with him. He's better than everything, and that's the point. And because he's yours and my high priest, he serves the part, again, of both the one who goes between and the one who pays the price. And he says to you and me, come just as you are. Right now, come just as you are and lay down everything. Come to the altar. Come to the altar as you are. Admit who you were, that you might be who I am calling and creating you to be. Just as you are, come to the altar. I have tasted death for everyone, and I have paid the price for the sins of my children. I drank the cup of God's wrath that you might know life, to walk, to work, to witness, to worship me. To want me more than anything. Come just as you are. And I say these words to you from the Word of God. If today you don't know him, come just as you are. Surrender to victory. Come to the altar that is Christ, our great high priest and the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world, those who know and love him. Come, be adopted, I pray. Let this song soothe your heart and invite you into the family of God.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
I heard it broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling.
Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling.
Mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling.
Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes, a new life is born. Jesus is calling.
Just blood. sing alleluia, Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing alleluia, Christ is risen.
Bear your cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found.
Friends, I pray to God that you're hearing him. I know for some of you, he's whispering right now into the sweetest quiet chamber of your heart. And for others, he's coming at you right now like a typhoon, and you feel like the very roots of the tree of your life are being shook. And I'm saying to you, praise God for both. Praise God for both. And I know the world well enough that no doubt there are some right now saying, yeah, listen, that's all well and good for you, church boy, but that doesn't fit with me. You don't understand where I've been. Well, let me tell you, there's more spiritual dirt under my fingernails than most of you will ever experience. And I'm telling you that this promise holds, not because of the preacher, but because of the Prince of Peace. Remember the Prince of Peace. And just in case you still say, I don't buy it, let me just share with you God's word. Not my words. Here it is. For because he himself, Jesus himself, has suffered when he was tempted, and he is able. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Oh, listen, King, I don't care if you turn the furnace up 10 times. Even if my king doesn't come and save me, I know he is able. Here you go. End of chapter 2 in Hebrews. For he is able to help those who are being tempted. Wherever you are, he has been. Whatever you're trying to pick up, he has lifted. Whatever you need to put down, he has dropped. Anything and everything that you need is found in him. You can do all things that he's called you to in his strength. You have received everything you need for life and godliness. Don't you worry about this world. I have overcome this world. You seek this kingdom first, and all of that other stuff will be added to you. Listen, he's been in your furnace and he's put out the fire. All you've got to do is trust him. Walk with him. Want to. He's been there. A long time ago, when I felt like my furnace and my fire was beyond my control, the Lord dropped a song on my heart. I now share it with you, and I pray if you're in that place, that you remember he's been there. He's been there. You're not alone.
hill, holding flowers, but he can't hold back the tears. Oh, he has come to say goodbye. Thinks about the life she lived, thinks about
that we have not just an all-powerful, all-loving God, but an empathizing God. Wherever you find yourself, he's been there. There's not a Christian alive who is alone. He's standing with you now. Again, I know some of us will say, yeah, but not me. I'm too far gone. I did too much. I received too much and then spit in the face of my God. There's no way that I could still be saved. Let me tell you, friends, you're not saved because of your good behavior. You're saved because of the almighty, never-ending, deep, recklessly crazy love, if I can quote Francis Chan, of our God. You're not saved still because of what you do. You're saved because of what he has done. You're not saved because of your decision, but because of his crucifixion and resurrection. You're not saved because of your good deeds, but by his grace through faith. Amen. Some of you just need to be reminded that he's worthy of your worship. He's worthy of our walk, our work, our witness, and our want to. Let me share with you a reiteration of this closing verse of chapter 2 with verses 15 and 16 from still Hebrews chapter 4. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he again without sin. Verse 16, let us then, hear me friends, this is where we close. If you are a true biblical Christian, hear me, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. If you are a child of God, you come to Daddy and you tell him that you need some help. And you know that you know that you know that every time you do, he will say, my child, I love you more than you will ever fathom. And when I adopted you, when I washed you with my blood, you went from stained to perfectly, righteously white. You're clean. You're clean, not because of your behavior, but because of what I did on the cross. If you are mine, you are clean. Stop listening to the liars and the doubters who are telling you otherwise. Stop listening to yourself. Listen to me. If I've captured you, I've cleaned you. If you've come to the cross, you have been cleaned. And if you are clean, not you or anybody or anything else can make you eternally dirty again. Take this truth in and then walk out into your life and champion me as your king. I am worth it. Want me. And then go witness to me. I leave you with this song after I pray. And I tell you, I've asked the worship team to prepare, because as soon as they're done, this song's going to play again. And I have a sneaky suspicion some of you are going to have an intimate time in the next 4 minutes with our Lord. And I want you to know, praise and worship after this song, and then sit where you are if you'd like, because it's coming back again. Because God let me know that some of us need to hear it twice. He's worth it. Father, I pray that your truth and your love, embodied in you, our Messiah, empowered by your miracle and then put with purpose into your people for your mission. Oh God, do here today what will impact eternity, we pray. And let those who need to be reminded know that if they've come to you, our King, at your cross, received your miracle of grace, repented and believed, then they are clean. They are clean. Amen and amen.
I see a shattered, you see. Lives again.